At this time, we will have a discourse from Brother Todd Alexander from Columbus. The title, The Power and Presence of God. Brother Alexander.
Thank you, Brother Lynn. Thank you, Brother Robert, for that beautiful prayer. And thank you, Brother Mike Balco and the beautiful orchestra ladies. That music was beautiful. That's the I've never heard it played that way. That's the opening hymn. Is always in my discourse is always the opening hymn of 222, because that was my grandfather John Caterba's favorite hymn. And whenever I feel that music, especially the beautiful music that you played, it really makes me feel beautiful and warm inside. Brethren, we bring the love of the brethren in Columbus, Ohio. They wish they could be here. Some of them are with you, Brother Matt Carey and Morgan and the two beautiful ladies that he brought with him. But they wanted their love to be, their special love to be with you. My wife Marilyn is here also with us. Every one of you should have a handout. The front looks like this, and the back looks like this. And the front is where we will live in our discourse today. But I thought I would explain the back to you that looks like this. The back is supposed to be a sun with a metaphor of sun's rays. And as the Apostle Paul tells us about the power of our gifts, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, the working of the gifts among the brethren in the church is for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And they are to develop us unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These are the purpose of our gifts, and there's 20 of them listed here, and they're in the metaphor of a sun's ray. And there's three parts to each gift. It's the inner work that we have to do inside. It's the outer work that we do in the Lord's ministry. And it's also the sanctification which results. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 takes us back to a time when the world was changing. It was an upheaval in world history. It takes us back to the time when the gospel was first brought to Europe at a women's prayer meeting. It was a time when God's power and presence was working on the earth to do his good work. Acts chapter 16 brings us into the experiences of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. We'd like to begin reading with Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come, come, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went down out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Brethren, we're going to develop some lessons in faith. We're going to observe some lessons in faith from Acts chapter 16, and we're going to develop five things that we can do. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Brethren, the power and the presence of God created several miracles in the moment in Paul's second missionary journey. The Holy Spirit forbade him from preaching in Asia. The vision directed him to Macedonia. Paul's decision to go to the chief city of Philippi was important. And Paul's decision to go down to the river on the Sabbath was also a miracle. And the experience of the Apostle Paul and the miracles that ensued provides us with five things that we can do in our lives. Five things that we can do in our lives to bring the power and presence of God into our personal ministries. And these are our personal ministries in our consecrations, into our families and into our sharing of the gospel. But first, let's go back to the miracle of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The miracle of his conversion shows us the power of God. It shows us the power of God to take a weak, sinful enemy of the church and turn him into a giant in the work of the gospel. And this same potential lies in us too, as God enters into our life with his power and his presence. God chose Saul of Tarsus to share the gospel with the world. This miracle of his conversion surely framed his view of sinners. It framed his view of sinners, the people that were stoning him in the cities. It framed his view of them. He saw value in the opportunity to witness to them. It framed his view of sinners that he would meet during his missionary journeys. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, that's Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God was telling Ananias that Saul of Tarsus was broken. God was telling Ananias that Saul was broken, but he was going to build him up and he was going to have him do such powerful things for the gospel. In Acts 16 is that very moment when that scripture would be partially fulfilled, when the Apostle Paul would begin his mission to bear God's name before the Gentiles. What a thrill ride the Apostle Paul had. What an amazing experience to live in the basking in the sun and of the favor of God and thinking about all of the experiences that he had and that they were worth it. Maybe Stephen gave him a God bless you, Saul. And maybe he remembered that during that time. Surely the Apostle Paul felt God's power and presence in his life when he saw how God was putting together all of the beautiful pieces of the puzzle. And you and I, brethren, we get a front seat to all of this in Acts chapter 16. And from our front row seat, we get five lessons in faith from our beloved Apostle Paul. God raised up the Apostle Paul and provided him with spiritual gifts to develop his character. God was developing the Apostle Paul's character, and we get to see it. He was giving him the honey and then the opportunity to suffer for his namesake. We like the honey in our life, don't we? It's hard when that gallon of vinegar gets poured over my head. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, was developing the spiritual gifts that made him so powerful in the work of this ministry. They were developing his character, and he was doing the work of spreading the gospel. So we have five things on our sheet. That was the first one, the smart use of our gifts. We're going to see some insights from how the Apostle Paul did that. Number two, Paul had the courage to face grave danger. And that's the second thing we can learn from the Apostle Paul's ministry in chapter 16 of Acts. Number three, just like dear brother Peter Mora was talking about, Paul had a humility that saw the potential for faith in his enemies. He had the humility that saw the potential for faith in his enemies. Can you believe that? Do you have that humility? Gosh, I don't think I do. I know I don't. But Paul had it, and he got it through some difficult experiences. Paul had a hunger for the truth that knew no end. That's number four. And number five is Paul would take others with him to witness God's power and presence. So let's take a look at number one, the smart use of our gifts. Four, the inner work of transformation, the outer work in the gospel ministry field, and the sanctification, the natural work of God's sanctification that results when we do the inner work of transformation and we do the outer work of sharing the gospel. This is another way to look at Acts chapter 16. Paul teaches us that the first emphasis for our gifts is in the inner work of transformation. And he taught this to Timothy. And interestingly enough, Acts chapter 16 is when Timothy is introduced into Paul's missionary journey. And we get to fast forward in his life and look how he encouraged Timothy later on in his life. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of," knowing what has he learned and what has he been assured of? Well, it happened all on that second missionary journey. That's what lit Timothy's fire. Are you in the front row seat here for Acts chapter 16? Because this is Paul's reflective testimony to Timothy. And he's saying, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, the Apostle Paul demonstrated many spiritual gifts, and you can see 20 of them on this handout. I can think of a few. Prophecy. He had the gift of prophecy. He had the gift of pastoring. He had the gift of teaching. He had the gift of wisdom. He had the gift of knowledge. He had the gift of exhortation. He had the gift of evangelism. He had the gift of faith, and he had the gift of leadership. But here, Paul was telling Timothy that the primary use of our gifts is to do the inner work of transformation. To learn prophecy before we teach prophecy. To learn how to pastor before we begin to lead. To understand how to teach before teaching. To grow in wisdom before imparting it to others. To come into the full, accurate knowledge of the truth. To exhort and to encourage with the power of the gospel. To be transformed within before trying to transform others. To rest in the faith. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to rest in the faith that answers all of his questions. And to lead yourself in the power of Jesus Christ. He was telling Timothy that he must behave himself into the work of the gospel. He must behave himself into the work of the gospel. And he would use these scriptures and his gifts to do the inner work of teaching Timothy the truth, of reproving him of sin, of revealing to him the path of righteousness. This is the position of the Bible in our lives. It teaches us the truth. It reproves us of sin. And it reveals to us the path of righteousness. Now, the Apostle Paul, later in his life with Timothy, knew that he could not quick fix Timothy out of a problem. He could not quick fix Timothy out of a problem that Timothy behaved himself into. Timothy would need the power and the presence of God, because Saul of Tarsus behaved himself into a problem, and God sent Jesus to him and met him and knocked him off his horse. But oh, that hurt, and it hurt bad. And during the second missionary journey, Timothy saw the power and presence of God doing its work in the Apostle Paul. And that testimony of the Apostle's ministry, that testimony of the Apostle Paul's faith, that testimony to Timothy that anchored his faith in the gospel is available to us because you sit in the front seat. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 16, was painting with the precious material of light. He was painting with the precious material of the light of the gospel. And Timothy was beholding the power and the presence of God in the life of Lydia. Can you imagine if you were Timothy back then, you could time travel back then and then see that experience and watch how God opened Lydia's heart to the gospel, to Paul's words? You could go back to that moment in the jail when that earthquake happened and see how that jailer man, who was a subject of the magistrates, had an opened heart, not by the words of Paul at first, but by the actions. And here is where our faith is strengthened. Now, the outer work of the gospel, this is Paul's second emphasis for the use of our gifts. He gives Timothy a little statement, a little strong statement in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is what the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy about the outer work. So after he got finished telling Timothy about the inner work of the gospel for the transformation, he talked about the outer work. The outer work was Paul's second emphasis for the use of our gifts. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The Apostle Paul gave him the spiritual, the gifts of the gospel because he put his hands on them. And those were the gifts, but Timothy wasn't using them. For God hath not given us this spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy had the gifts, but he wasn't using them for the outer work of the ministry. And this is why the Apostle Paul intervened. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. The Apostle Paul was inviting Timothy into the presence and the power of God. Now, if we've learned anything from the Apostle Paul's writings, it's that he knew that we all get the results in life that we choose. We get the results in life that we choose. Whether we choose them through our diligent efforts or through our indifference. And what the Apostle Paul was teaching Timothy is to get the results that he chooses through his diligent efforts. But timing is everything, and the Apostle Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul experienced the timing of God. The Apostle Paul felt the power of God. And now he lived in the confidence of the presence and power of God in his life. And Timothy wasn't doing the outer work of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was encouraging him. By looking into the faith of his mother, his grandmother, by looking into himself, by reminding Timothy of the spiritual gifts that he had that were lying dormant. Why? Because he was afraid. Maybe he was timid. And the Apostle Paul was painting again with the precious material of light. The Apostle Paul knew that you cannot know where you're going until you know where you are. And he was telling Timothy where he was so that Timothy could move. Now, sanctification, that's the third smart use of our gifts that the Apostle Paul taught. And it's sanctification. I believe the Apostle Paul taught that sanctification is the natural result of using our gifts to do the inner work of transformation and the outer work of the gospel ministry. If we let our life be taken over by that, then sanctification will result because we don't have time for anything else. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 22 through 24. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And in the Apostle Paul's life, he didn't have time for mammon because he was too busy doing the work of the gospel ministry. And if we don't do the inner work and the outer work of the gospel, if we don't use our gifts, if we don't use the scriptures to do the inner work of transformation that the Apostle and Paul invited us to in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, if we don't do the inner work and the outer work of the gospel, God will have little opportunity to sanctify us by the power of his hand. Let's continue in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Isn't this an interesting experience? Now, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is with Timothy. He's with Silas. And this is actually when Luke was introduced to the second missionary journey. It doesn't say his name, but the pronoun changes from he to we. And we believe that this is where Luke was introduced into the ministry. So we have this traveling band of people. They're walking down the road. And it came to pass, verse 16, as we went to a prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. That's fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, he got tired of her. He turned and he said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they were making money off her. They caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, wow, can you imagine getting beaten with stripes? Gosh, I don't know if I could get beaten with stripes. But this is the sanctifying power of God. And this, and the Apostle Paul and Silas got these stripes because they were doing the inner work of transformation and the outer work of the gospel ministry. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So this leads us to number two. The Apostle Paul taught us the courage that enables us to face grave danger. Gosh, have you ever felt grave danger? I have not. I don't consider the danger that I felt grave, and I would imagine that the Apostle Paul felt the same way. But it sure looked grave to me, being beaten with stripes, thrown in jail. The Apostle Paul taught us to have the courage that enables us to face grave danger. Now, why was he able to face grave danger and cast out the foul spirit from the soothsayer? Why? Why was he able to do that? Because he was sanctified by our Heavenly Father, and he submitted to that sanctification. And he had no need for the approval or the praise of men. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Didn't need him. Been there, done that. But there was a tension of uncertainty that followed the Apostle Paul through his ministry. Let's read this scripture in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. My friends, this was the rolling tension that followed him during his whole ministry. He saw himself as the least of the apostles. So much so that it probably took him several years to get the moral authority in the eyes of the brethren to teach. But that's what God was doing with the Apostle Paul and Silas on this missionary journey. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Inner work, outer work, sanctification. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. My friends, failure is the raw material for success. Failure is the raw material for success. And the Apostle Paul's failure was the raw material for his success. And he was able to take that traumatic experience of failing, of persecuting the church of God, and turn it into that beautiful aroma of service. The inner work, the outer work, the sanctification. He was inspired. He was compelled. He was constrained. He was behaving his way into the ministry. He was behaving himself into the ministry with his diligent work. And so should we. When you discover, like the Apostle Paul, when you discover who you are and what you want, you will discover that God can help you much more better. I don't think that's a word. Much more completely. We have to do some digital work to the recording. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you want? If not, the Apostle Paul prayed that your spiritual eyes would be opened. And this is what the Apostle Paul concluded in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Wow. what an unbridled, what an untethered ministry the Apostle Paul could have now, because it was all yes. All the answers were yes. What do we learn from the soothsayer? I think what we learn from the soothsayer is that a person can pursue the wrong career because of the influence of a bad mentor and a bad teacher. Sometimes, I think, and perhaps in the soothsayer's case, I've seen it where young people pursue their first idea instead of refining it through curiosity. And this is how God worked with the Apostle Paul. He gave him drops of honey, didn't he? A vision over in Troas. He gave the Holy Spirit tug on his heart. Don't go over there. Even if you want to go to Bithynia, forget that. You're a Roman citizen. I need you in Europe. You're going to go down to a women's prayer meeting down by the river where prayer was wont to be made. And all the stuff that you did in the synagogues, you're going to do it here. And you're going to do it under different circumstances. Now, I think that the Apostle Paul might have seen his old self in the soothsayer. The Apostle Paul, he might have seen himself in the reflection of this soothsayer's mirror. You know what? He once did someone else's bidding. He was once guided by the wrong spirit. But Jesus changed him on the road to Damascus. And perhaps this is why he had the courage and the presence of mind to help this woman too. The number three thing we learn from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 is humility that sees potential for faith in our enemies. Chapter 9, verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison, this is the jailer, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors fly open, he drew out a sword. He would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice. Do you see Paul looking in the mirror again to that jailer and seeing the mercy of God working on his behalf? It was the power and the presence of God. And we're in the front seat. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's so beautiful how this man who was subject to the magistrates doing their bidding was able to come in and feel moved by the Apostle Paul and Silas. Verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. My friends, the Apostle Paul was teaching us humility that sees potential for faith in our enemies. The number one enemy of creativity. Have you ever thought of the number one enemy of creativity? What's the number one enemy of creativity? It's judgment. We make judgments and we don't give God the opportunity to be creative. We don't open up the opportunity with curiosity and engagement for God to deal with us. I think not leaving prison once the prison cell was opened and the shackles were loosed, that's pretty creative. And the Apostle Paul was not going to make a judgment against that jailer. A family that is strong, the family is stronger if it is bound by love and not fear. And that's what the Apostle Paul was teaching us. He was teaching us about trust. And trust has three social implications. Trust makes our life more predictable. Trust creates a sense of community. And trust allows people to work together. And that's what he was doing. Because he knew that without trust, his interactions with the traveling band are unpredictable. And the building of the community would be thwarted. Without trust, loyalty, creativity, and innovation will never happen. God opened the heart of the jailer to feeling after the gospel, but the Apostle Paul did the work that God directed him to do. Number four. The fourth thing we learn is the hunger for truth that knows no end. The Apostle Paul demonstrated this to us. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, at the very end of the rain and the wind and the building your house on the solid rock versus the sand? What did the people say about Jesus' words? They were astonished. They were astonished by the words of Jesus. And I think the Apostle Paul was astonished also by the power and presence of God in his life and the opportunity for the other ones to see that power and presence. He met impossible hurdles along the way. They would have thrown any of us off. I mean, that beating with stripes, I would have probably tried to run the other way. But in the face of all of the impossible hurdles, the Apostle Paul raised the level of his obedience to God. The Apostle Paul raised his level to the obedience to God's work. And the Apostle Paul raised the level of obedience to his calling. And he showed us something that would be taught, that he would be teaching to Timothy so much later. And that was, he showed us that engagement and energy are the two components of behaving our way into the ministry for which God calls us. He showed us that engagement and energy are the two things that we can do to behave our way into the ministry. Number five. This is one I like. Take someone with us to see the power and presence of God at work in the gospel harvest. Take someone with us. Did you notice that Paul took Silas, Timothy, and Luke on his missionary journey? What did he do? He gave him a front row seat. And he's taking you with him too. He took them and gave them an experience with the power of their faith. And what was the Apostle Paul doing during this time? He was showing these men, and he's showing you, something that Peter Mora talked about in his discourse. Remember the singular word that Peter used at the end of his talk? Priority. Only this word is a little bit different. It's the same thing. It's amazing how much our discourses are alike. But the word that I developed is called our secret story. The Apostle Paul showed them and us his secret story. That single directive that powered his entire life. That single directive. What is the secret directive, the single directive that powers your entire life? Now, the world won't see it. The magistrates didn't see it. The world didn't see it for the Apostle Paul. But Silas and Timothy and Luke saw it. Lydia saw it after God opened her heart. And the jailer saw it after God opened his heart. And now you and I are able to see the secret story of the Apostle Paul. That single directive that powered his entire life. And that secret story, doing the work of God out of love, that's what Peter said, Peter Mora said, that priority is doing the work of God out of love. And this secret story that the Apostle Paul left behind and his traveling band are left behind in our hearts. What is your secret story? What is your secret story? Brethren, what is your secret story? Your secret story is the only thing that you will leave behind when you die. Your secret story will be the only thing that your children will follow you for. Your public story shows the world what you do. But your secret story gives them hope. Your secret story gives the world hope. It gives them hope to live their life in the gospel, in the full light of the gospel. Are you painting your life? Are you painting other people's life with that precious material of light? Because that's what the Apostle Paul did. And it was because of his secret story. And this is what the Apostle Paul left for us. Let us use this light of God's word to make darkness obsolete. Prayer opens the mind to listen to God. Teach people to pray. Pray for the opening of somebody's mind to the gospel. Truth opens the mind and encourages it to grow in righteousness. Teach somebody the truth. Observation opens their mind and teaches by example. Make sure you teach them by your good example. And what the Apostle Paul did with adventure. The Apostle Paul taught us that adventure opens the life of people to the infinite possibilities. Make sure, like the Apostle Paul, that you help Timothy dream. August Tarnquist took me over to Egypt when I was 17 years old, and he taught me how to dream. And he talked about spiritual goosebumps. And I think when we do all of these things in our life, when we share our secret story with other people, we give them spiritual truth bumps. What happens when you put a nickel in the bank or a dollar in the bank? It compounds, doesn't it, with compounding interest? Well, a dollar stolen from the bank compounds too, and sometimes we rob from one part of our life to pay another part of our life, and it's just not going to be good. It's going to end up bad. And as Peter Morris said, sometimes we get knocked back, and sometimes God makes it hard for us to come back. But my brethren, your secret story, and this is what the Apostle Paul taught us, your secret story, it transcends the world that we live in. Your secret story, it transcends the world that we live in and prepares you for the heavenly inheritance of the saints. Your secret story keeps you separate from the adversary. Your secret story keeps you separate from the lust of the flesh. Your secret story keeps you separate from the lust of the eyes. And your secret story keeps you separate from the pride of life. And you know what else your secret story does? This is a lesson that God had to teach me. And it was hard. I was angry for 2 years because of some events that happened to me in my place of employment. But your secret story allows you, like the Apostle Paul, your secret story allows you to see all of the good and all of the bad things that happen to you as permitted by God. Your secret story helps you see all of these good things and bad things that happen to you as permitted by God for your benefit, for your development, and for your strengthening. And this is what the Apostle Paul left behind in the hearts of Silas, of Timothy, of Luke, of Lydia, of the jailer, of the jailer's household, of Lydia's household. I want to tell you a story. When I was over in Egypt for 9 weeks with August, he witnessed to everybody he talked to. Everybody. And I don't know if you can imagine this, but when I was in high school, I was pretty shy and introverted. That's true. Ask my sister, Laurel Kirkham. She'll give you the truth on that. But what Brother August did, he taught me, he pulled me out, he took me on his missionary journey. And I spent 9 weeks with him. I listened to him witness to everybody about everything. We spent 3 hours inside the Great Pyramid, me listening to him give a discourse to a Lebanese or a South Korean reporter from Lebanon. And what happened in that trip? I got to see Brother August's secret story. And that secret story lives in my heart. My brethren, I wish you God's blessing. I wish you the presence. I wish you the power and the presence of God, that it might be with you and that it might work inside you to do His good work. God bless you.